Well, good morning, church. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Today we're concluding this series. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're learning that they're not just legislative fiats. They're much deeper and much more profound than simply God trying to boss us around. God gives us these Ten Commandments because He cares for us, He loves us, and He's giving us guidelines. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." These guidelines that God gives us are so that we can have that full life. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that things go better for us when we follow God's rules. So that's why we're calling them the tender commandments, because they really flow out of the tender heart of God who loves us and wants what's best for us. And so today we're concluding our series. We're going to be looking at the last two commandments, 9th and 10th commandments. And if you remember at the very beginning of the series, I mentioned that there are different ways of numbering. In the Lutheran church, we have the 9th and 10th commandments are both on coveting. So even though there's two separate commandments, we are going to be talking about them just in one message today, because they both have to do with one sin, and that's coveting. So I was thinking about this a little bit, and just thought I would share with you. Rochelle and I are actually going to be, at the end of the month, we're going back to New York for our high school reunion. Actually, Rochelle and I dated in high school, and she corrected me. Some other people got married from our class, but they didn't get married till later in life. So apparently, there's this other married couple out there from our school. But otherwise, we went to the same school, and so I dug out the yearbook, getting ready for going back for the reunion, and getting a little nostalgic, trying to remind myself about some of our escapades there, and some of the people that are, you know, dusting off the cobwebs. And I came across this picture. All right, this is me with the other varsity volleyball captains on the team. Now, you may notice something different about me. All right, this is kind of a miracle that I was allowed on the volleyball team. But I actually could play. I was kind of quick, and I found my place being the setter on the team. That's the guy in the front that doesn't have to jump but passes the ball to the other players. And we had a lot of fun. It was a good time. But if I'm honest, I have to admit I was always a little jealous of the guys that could get their shoulders over the net, you know, and I just struggled to get my fingertips over the net. This is coveting, okay? There's so many and various ways to covet. So we're going to be looking at these last two commandments on coveting found in Exodus chapter 20, 17. So let's read this out loud together, 9th and 10th commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, his vertical jump, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, took a little bit of liberty with the expansion of that verse to make a point, right? You really can insert your own coveting in there, in this laundry list of covets. Something interesting about these last two commandments is they give us a list of things not to covet, right? Not our neighbor's house, spouse, servants, animals, or anything that belongs to our neighbor. There's no wiggle room here. Other commandments were more terse and more direct. They would just say, "You shall not steal." And then no examples of what not to steal. "You shall not commit adultery." And then no examples of who not to commit adultery with. But when it comes to this sin of coveting, we get this laundry list of things not to covet. Why? I think it's because there's just something in the human heart that's bent toward coveting. And if we're not given some specifics, we'll be very tempted to think, "Well, I'm not really coveting," because it's a very sneaky way, sneaks up on us. And in God's wisdom, He gives us a few examples of what He's talking about, and then He punctuates it by saying, "Don't covet anything that your neighbor's." Because the truth is, we can covet just about anything. Right? If you're single, you may covet being married. If you have money, you may covet having more money. If you have a job, you may covet having a different job. If you have a house, you may covet a bigger house. If you have kids, you may covet somebody else's better behaved, more successful kids. Right? On and on it goes. There are so many things, as we look around our world, they just seem to be just out of our reach, right? So that our heart desires them and begins to covet them. So, God gets us started with some good examples to show us just how deeply covetous our human hearts are. All right, so let's look at a kind of a real life example of this back in the Old Testament with the prophet Micah. He says in chapter 2, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it." It's in their power. I'll just pause here and explain that a little bit. At that time, at the time that Micah was ministering to the nation of Israel, Israel was enjoying a time of great economic prosperity. And all this money was creating a burgeoning wealthy class that just had money at their disposal, and that money began to get them into trouble. And created problems for them, and they began to do bad things. And that's kind of part of what Micah's ministry was to address these wealthy people and call them out on their bad behavior. So Micah says, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. They're so wicked that not only do they plan wicked things while they're awake, but they plot evil in their beds, as if the light hours of the day wasn't enough time to do their dirty work. And as if their wealth wasn't enough. Micah goes on to say in the next verse, they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them. They defraud people of their incomes. They rob them of their inheritance. Right? He's saying these wealthy people, they have the power to abuse, and they're doing it. They covet fields, they seize them. They covet houses, they defraud their neighbor to get them. Now, the Hebrew word behind this covet, what I've got underlined there, is the Hebrew word chamed. And it refers not only to coveting specifically or even coveting sinfully, but just desire in general. Psalm 19 gives us an example of a good way to covet. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, and that word behind there is covet, the same one that was in Micah 2. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. The psalmist says, there are some things that you ought to chamed, some things you ought to desire, even crave. The fear of the Lord is one of those, because it's clean, right? The rules of the Lord, because they're altogether righteous. Now, you may have even heard people say, sometimes if they're really in a desperate situation, they'll say, I covet your prayers. Have you ever heard that? Is that a sin when they're saying, I covet your prayers? No, because that is a good gift that God desires to give them. And there are many good things that we can desire that God gives us. The problem becomes when we begin to become jealous of what other people have, and we turn a godly desire into sinful coveting. And that's what's happening in Micah chapter 2. They've got all this wealth. They have fields and houses of their own. And even as much as they have, it's not enough. They say, I've got my field, but I want that field. I've got my house, but I want that house. And this leads us to really a fundamental fact about coveting. You might want to write this down. Coveting always leaves us unsatisfied. It never gives us fulfillment. It's almost by definition what it is. It's wanting that which you don't have. You're going to always want something you don't have. If I just had a little bit more. And what the prophet Micah goes on in the next verse to say is to warn us what coveting leads to. It always leads to calamity or disaster. He says, therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. The English Standard Version translates that disaster. Micah says that this covetousness that they're doing is going to lead to their calamity. And historically, we know that it came true. Micah's writing this at around 740 BC. And not even 20 years later, in 722 BC, the way BC works, 722 is later than 740, the Assyrians came in and they swept through the northern half of Israel. They ransacked it, destroyed it, and they carried off everyone and everything into exile. So all of a sudden, these rich people who thought they had everything are now left with absolutely nothing. That's what covetousness does. It brings calamity. And not just for wealthy Jews in ancient times, but for people today. Think about people who are so driven by their covetous desires. They covet so many things that they lose their family in the process of working so hard to get those things they think they have to have, right? Or think of those people that covet pleasure. They're just always looking for the next high, the next thrill, the next drink, the next whatever. And they get themselves into all sort of dangerous situations. And eventually those things, those pleasures, can take a toll on their body and they lose their health. It brings disaster upon them. What about people who covet beauty? Right? They figure if they can just nip it, tuck it, silicone it, Botox it, slim it, bulk it, whatever it is, if I could just do this, I'll be perfect. And they spend so much time trying to be perfect on the outside that they forget about the beauty that God's given them on the inside. And they sacrifice true beauty for the sake of fading beauty. All right? They bring that calamity on themselves through the covetousness. It robs you and me of important things. And so that's why the 9th and 10th commandments say clearly, you shall not covet, to avoid the calamity. So let's talk practically about what we can do to conquer covetousness. All right, there's some things that we can do to keep covetousness from creating that calamity in our life. The first is, don't let your desires define you. You know, we live in a world and a culture where people think, they seem to think, and we prop this up as well, that life is about going after what you want. It's all about fulfilling your desires. You will find this everywhere in the bookstore and on the internet. But this is a recipe for disaster. Right? How many couples ruin their marriage because they believe it's their job to, their spouse's job, excuse me, to fulfill all of their desires. And if they can't get it from them, well, they'll just desire it somewhere else. Or they end up losing their family, maybe even their financial security, all for the sake of desire. And that's just one example. The 9th and 10th commandment reminds us that our covetous desires are not to be followed. Just ask Adam and Eve back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it and gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Right? So you know how the first sin in history began? An unmanaged, mismanaged desire. This is why the Apostle Peter can tell us, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from your sinful desires which war against your soul. There's some desires you and I ought not follow. Our life is not about getting everything we want, right? And sometimes I think that's why God lets us live so long, is just to kind of beat that out of us as we try and try and try, all right? Because if we're doing that, if we're following those sinful desires, we ultimately put our soul, it wars against our soul. We put our soul in danger. Right? So that's the first thing to conquer covetousness. You're more than your desires. Don't let them define you. The next thing we can do is desire what the world overlooks or undervalues. This is really at the heart of the gospel, right? The gospel tells us that the world that we live in is broken and we are a sinful people. But the gospel tells us that even though God could have just overlooked us and move on, he didn't. What he did was he desired us. He chose us. He chose us, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise, the weak things of the world, to shame the strong, the lowly things of this world, the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. He desired the weak, the foolish, the lonely, so much that he actually sent his son to die for us, the blind, the poor, the lame, the outcast. Not the rich, not the powerful, not the self-righteous, those who didn't believe they needed God's help. He desires the outcast, the undesirable. And that's why he taught in his Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the persecuted. And on he goes. Right? Those are the things that the world overlooks, but those were the things that defined what God's heart desired. So if you want to conquer covetous desire, then learn to desire the things that God desires and to desire what the world overlooks. That's why I've chosen this as our memory verse this week, Matthew 6:33. Let's read this out loud together. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We set our mind on those things that the world overlooks, His kingdom, and then what the Lord gives us then are really our deepest and truest need, and that's His righteousness. So I'm going to give you a little challenge. What you can do this week, pray for God to open your eyes to see the things that His heart desires, right? To change even what your heart desires so that you begin to desire the things that God desires instead of the things you would covet. Okay? So it's kind of like a two-step thing. Pray for God to open your eyes to what you're overlooking along with the rest of the world. And then pray for Him to change your heart so that you actually covet those things. That's what you set your heart on, not the things that you've dreamed up for yourself that God hasn't ordained for you. All right. And then the third and last thing for conquering covetousness, be thankful. See, the problem with covetousness, and I mentioned it on an earlier slide, is that it's going to always want something that it doesn't have. I want that. I need that. Whereas thankfulness, on the other hand, looks at what it already has and says, I'm grateful for that. Covetousness is looking at the ways in which you're empty. Thankfulness is glad for the ways in which you're full. Which would you rather live? How would you rather live out your life? Never satisfied or grateful, content, and thankful? It's your pick. So, and I will say, if you're going to live this thankful way, it takes some work to do because our hearts are so naturally discontented. And that's why I think social media is causing the problem that it is. You thought your vacation was good until you saw what your friend posted. You thought that dinner that you cooked was good until you saw what your friend posted. You thought that the home remodel project that you were doing was pretty good until you see what the professionals are advertising in the little pop-ups that come up. It's just designed that way to cause us to never be satisfied, to not be thankful. That's why we need to train our minds instead to be thankful, to take stock of the blessings that are all around us that we tend to take for granted. Because when we do, I'm just telling you, when we do this coveting thing, we're actually breaking the first commandment by telling God what He's given us is not good enough. And instead, to realize what He's given us and be thankful. Right? So, my question for you is, what in your life can you replace covetousness with gratefulness, thankfulness? If you have a family, can you thank God for that? If you have a place to lay your head at night, can you thank God for that? If you have money in your bank account, even if it's not as many zeros as you would like, can you be thankful for that? If you have life and salvation, if you know of an empty tomb, a blood-stained cross, and a risen Savior, can you be thankful for that? Because thankfulness always conquers covetousness. I just leave you with this little kind of a thought. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? The food was great, the environment was great, the portions were huge, and you're leaving a bunch of stuff on your plate, but the server comes around and they say, would you like to see the dessert menu, right? Now, I just want to say something. There's pictures in there that will cause you to covet, all right, if you get that dessert menu. And I never understand those people who say, well, I just want to look. Why would you get the dessert menu just to look? I don't understand. You're torturing yourself. All right, but the case that I'm giving you for an example here, an illustrative example, is you finish that meal, you are full, the server says, would you like to see the dessert menu? And you say, no, thank you. What the 9th and the 10th commandment is teaching us to do is to say, no, thank you. I don't need more. I don't need what you're advertising. I don't need what somebody else has. I have enough. The 9th and 10th commandment teaches us to say no to more because it reminds us that we've been made full. We've been made full by the cross of Christ. We've been made full by His death and His resurrection, by His forgiveness and His salvation. And when we have those things, our deepest need has been satisfied and we are full. So there's no need to covet. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things. There's so many things in this world that we can look at and desire in our heart. So many things that we wish we had. But Heavenly Father, today, create in us a sense of thankfulness rather than covetousness. Help us receive with grateful hearts what you've blessed us with. Cause us to be thankful for all the ways that you bless us, for the gifts that you've given us. May we be grateful people living grateful lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, I want to encourage you, whenever you make your offerings, that you see them as a way to do what our memory verse says this week and to seek first the kingdom of heaven, right? To put your mind on the things above. That your gifts are much more than a donation. They're desiring the things that the world overlooks. Desiring that kingdom and God's righteousness. So may you actually begin to desire for your wealth what God desires for your wealth. All right? Think about that for your offering. Right now, I encourage you to stand as together we join our hearts in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Your Son endured rejection in this world. And you lead us, likewise, through a hostile world that shows no honor to your church, your people, or your church's wisdom. Do not let us lose heart. Strengthen us to rest confidently on what you, Lord, have provided and what you promise for us. And Almighty God, we pray that you would protect and defend our nation from its enemies, especially on this Independence Day, as we marvel at the freedoms that we enjoy. Support our leaders who guard our freedoms and preserve them from the temptation to abuse their positions of power and trust. And Lord, bless all civil servants and authorities. Through their work, enable us to live quiet and peaceable lives, and give free course to the spread of your word. Lord, we ask that you would soften the hearts in our homes, turn parents and children toward each other in love and in patience, banish any spirit of disrespect or stubbornness or rebellion. Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And gracious Lord, in our weakness, we are strong for Christ's sake, for whose grace is sufficient for our every need. We ask that you give comfort, Lord, to those whose pain is chronic, who sustain suffering that is unknown to us, those who wrestle with difficult thorns in body or mind, those who are tempted to despair. Lord, hear our prayers today for our church members, for Hilda Kalajan dealing with a double infection, for Jenny Jacoby with an irregular heartbeat, for Karen Lieber, Jim Berner, Barry and Joan Machado, Carol Jacoby, all kind of in long-term challenges, and for Ann During, who's recovering. Lord, we just lift up all of these members of our church, and for our family and friends, for Sandra Berger's daughter Deborah's friend Shayna, who's been diagnosed with glioblastoma cancer, very serious cancer, may only have months to live. Lord, we commend her into your care. We ask for her healing and strength and comfort for her and her family. We lift up Yvonne Sollier's granddaughter, Alexis, who is in the hospital with acute pancreatitis, very serious. We ask for her healing. We pray for Vicki Cooperman undergoing long-term treatment for cancer. Lord, we lift up those in our hearts, especially for the victims and families of that building collapse in Florida, Lord. Our heart goes out to them. And now hear us as we lift up those that we have in our hearts. Whether it's weakness or hardship or persecution or disaster, Lord, let us boast in Christ and his cross, by which all our sufferings are sanctified. And so, Lord, out of your abundant blessing, you satisfy us with Christ, the bread of life. Give us repentance and faith to all who commune this day, that finding refuge in your Son's true body and blood, we may taste and see that you are good. For into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We trust in your love and mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.